subjective sanctification begins with regeneration. For some years now, I have thought that an understanding of what happens at regeneration is the key to the understanding of subjective sanctification. What happens at regeneration? And so this section, which of course appears in the material in the Systematics 4 syllabus, and those of you who have taken Systematics 4 with me recognize this material. I've suggested that regeneration is presented in Scripture under four major aspects. Now, there are some other aspects that could be mentioned, but I mentioned these four. A new birth, and I've suggested this connection, a new birth resulting in a new life, and a new creation resulting in a new nature. And then those four aspects are developed, some more fully than others. I think what I'll do now, since you've read through this material, all the way through the very top of page 151, 146 to the top of 151, is to see simply what questions you would like to raise about this section. I might mention that there is a, as you know, a complex definition at the bottom of page 150, and then a very brief working definition. Regeneration is the impartation by the Holy Spirit of spiritual life to one spiritually dead. That's a very brief definition of regeneration. But the complex definition tries to put together the four aspects: new birth, new life, new creation, new nature. New birth, of course, speaks of the human spirit being reborn spiritually. New life, of course, speaks of that quality of life that is given to one who is born of God, that quality which one lives and continues on unendingly in glory. The new creation refers us back to the original creation, speaks of a recreation in the image of God. And then the new nature flows from that, a new creation resulting in a new nature. And a new nature, of course, the nature of anything is what it is. And so we're talking about a real transformation of what I am in a direction of righteousness and holiness. Now, we had first Gwen, and then Stephen, and then John.
Again, my question, I think consistently, two times we've arrived at something, and I've always come up with the question of when, or that element of the time factor. Remember, we went through the four stages that you gave us from. Is it your opinion that all of this occurs at the same time? It's regeneration, or is this something that occurs as an ongoing thing, or does it happen in specific response to something?
Let me hold off on that because I have a chart which I made up recently, and I've got it already reproduced, and I want to go through that, but just a little farther on. Yeah, because it deals with the Ordo Salutis and that whole issue.
That was what my questions have always come up again and again.
Good. Okay. Stephen.
Yes, in point number 3 and 4, of new creation and new nature.
Yes.
I was trying to make some distinction between the two. It seems you're saying that they're both initial, and they both have to do with the spiritual and moral aspect of man. Can you clarify a little bit how they're distinct, if they are?
Well, I suggested that the new creation issues in the new nature, and therefore it's very difficult to separate those two out. That is, these are really, now remember, these are four figures under which regeneration is presented. the reality is regeneration. Here are four ways of presenting regeneration. So obviously, there's all kinds of overlap, because they're all four referring to the same spiritual reality. There are four figures of expressing that reality. Now, as far as distinction between new creation and new nature, let's look at the definitions. New creation, spiritual moral image ruined in the fall is initially and progressively restored. New nature, moral and Get out of your flashlights.
Everybody looks at Fred. Did you notice that? Everybody turns around and looks at Fred.
You think Fred is doing it? Oh, Fred's responsible, I see. New nature, moral and spiritual attributes of man's nature are initially and progressively renewed. That sounds very similar to spiritual and moral image ruined, initially and progressively restored. And the direction of man's conduct changed from an active disposition toward sin to an active disposition toward righteousness. It's very difficult to distinguish the image from the attributes. Both are initially and progressively. I suppose it's a matter of emphasis, restoration of an image to renewal of what a person is. So one harks back to the original creation and speaks of restoring that image. The other really speaks of renewing the qualities of my nature. And there really isn't much of a distinction that you can make between the reality to which those two ideas refer. You could say, well, this active disposition, that's a little distinction, but that really is perhaps implicit in the new creation also, admittedly. Yeah. It's very difficult to distinguish these. I just mentioned these are ways of expressing the same reality. Jonathan.
Yeah. One verse that always comes to mind about the new creation is 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yes.
And I have a friend that every time he gives a testimony, that's the verse he uses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. And he goes on to say how before you were saved, you used to smoke and curse and frolic about. But then he got saved, and that went. There's an element of truth in that, but then I see we give that testimony to Christians who perhaps for 5 years have been struggling with different aspects. Either something didn't sit right with that, like there's an element of truth in it.
Yes.
But I was wondering if you could critique that, because it's something I've kind of known in my own mind, but I wouldn't really know how to evaluate that with that.
Let's look at it, since it's a crucial text, since it's repeated so frequently in connection with this subject. Let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you have your Greek Testament, look at the verse with me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The verse itself is fairly straightforward in the Greek. It's fairly straightforward. So that if one or anyone is in Christ. And then it simply says, kinetisis. So you can say, there is a new creation, or he is a new creation, but it doesn't give you any information as to which of those two would be preferable. It just says, kinetisis. So you could translate it, there is a new creation. And that could mean that the creation around him is new, or it could mean that he is a new creation in the absolute sense. And then you'd have to unpack the word creation, obviously. Or you could mean there's a new creation inside of him. So there's something new inside of him, there's something new outside of him, or he in totality is new. You could do it that way. Now, let's look at those three. What about there is a new creation? Creation in the sense of that which God has created, the external universe. As he looks at the external universe, it's new. It's new. That is, the way of looking at the universe is new. Not the universe itself, but the way of looking at it is new. So there's a new way of looking at the universe around him. In fact, he looks at all things in a new way. Now that presupposes that something has happened to him so that he looks at the universe in a new way, looks at creation in a new way. So even that suggests that something has happened to him, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Because he looks at creation in a new way, therefore something has happened inside of him. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. How does the song put it? The sky is bluer, and the grass is greener, and something blooms in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Okay? There's a new creation. It's a new way of looking at things. That is, he has a new way of looking at things. So it says, the old things, ta archaia parelthen, have passed, or passed away. The old things have passed away. Idu geganen kaina, behold, new things have come into being. Okay, the old things have passed, behold, new things have come into being. The second interpretation, that he in his entirety is new. That's very hard to sustain. Although, quite frankly, I heard a preacher out in California, in Southern California, the happy hunting ground of all the cults. Listen, if you go to Southern California, you can find anything there, absolutely anything. Well, this fellow was on Sunday evening. I may have mentioned this before in the hearing of some of you. But he was on Sunday evening. He was on primetime television. He was on from 10 to 11, and everybody could go to his or her church and then come and listen to his program. He was on one of the major channels in Los Angeles. Well, his name was O.L. Jaggers. Have any of you ever heard of him, O.L. Jaggers? Okay. He had, I guess it was called the World Church. And he had a tabernacle that seated like 4,000 people or something like that. You know? And he had this big production going. Well, anyway, we were there for 2 weeks of meetings. And so the pastor said, you've got to see this fellow. So we turned it on. And he said, in the course of the program, he said that when we are saved, that we're made entirely new. And the reason why is because 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, he is a new creature, the old things have passed away in their entirety. New things have come in their entirety. You're an entirely new person. He says you're new spiritually, you're new morally, he says you're new physically. So, explaining that, he said, you have a new body. You're entirely different. It says so right here. Well, how can you argue with Scripture? It says so right here. You're an entirely new creature. So then, well, we wondered about that application, you know, as far as the physical part. But He says, yes, he says, you're a new creature. And by the way, the second or the first week, he also said something else which led me to suspect a little bit something. He said that he took a letter from a past week, and somebody, I guess it was this his wife? His wife read the letter, and he said, in the letter, the person said, Dr. Jaggers, said some time ago you said there are people who are living on the surface of the earth who are 2,000 years old. He said, when are you going to reveal the identity of these persons? And so he said, next week. Well, we were all ears the next week. We were right there in front of all of us. Our whole gospel team, we were there looking up. So, he quoted from the scripture that says, death hath no more dominion over him. Christ, the one who has died, death has no more dominion, have been raised again. So he said, there are people who were raised from the dead. He said, Jesus raised them from the dead. And he said, when you die and are raised from the dead, then death hath no more dominion over you. He said, those people are still alive on the earth tonight. So he said, I'm going to reveal who they are. And then he said, the son of the widow of Nain is still alive, living tonight, 2,000 years later. He said, you can find out for yourself. He says, just write Nain, Palestine. Now, he didn't give any name. He said, just write Nain, Palestine. I guess he thought nobody would write, but to whom would you write? You know, I don't know. The mayor? I don't know. And then he talked about other people, the people who were raised from the dead at the time of Jesus' resurrection, and that whole thing, you know, and other people who were raised from the dead, still living, he said. Lazarus, still living, he said. He said, you can write Lazarus, Bethany, Palestine. Well, I couldn't believe, you know, that anybody would be that credulous or that gullible to follow that sort of nonsense. Well, this fellow said, if you're a new creature in Christ, he said, you are entirely new, absolute newness. I mean, it says, new is new, you know, new is new. By the way, I've heard this from a lot of evangelical people as well, not just people off the wall. Okay, new is new. New means new. If you're new, you're new. And that means entirely new, absolutely new. It says, a new creature. Well, obviously that interpretation goes too far, because what that means then is that what you were before your conversion no longer exists. I mean, if you're entirely new, then the old, taking it now literally, the old has passed away. What you were before your conversion has passed away, and all things are new. So you're entirely new. Well, obviously that interpretation goes too far and can't be sustained. The third interpretation, that a person who is in Christ is new on the inside in some fashion. Not just the external way of looking at things through renewed eyes, but now this person is renewed on the inside. Again, what does that mean? If you press the idea of new, that is entirely new, then at the very core of your being, you are totally different, totally changed. Old things passed away, new things have come. So you're totally different. Nothing inside of what you were before you became a Christian is the same. Now, when you say that, nothing is the same and that it's all new, you can mean new in a creation sense, ex nihilo, or you may mean new in a renovation sense, so that if you take, for example, the analogy of Christ's resurrection body, think of the resurrection of Christ. A number of the creeds go to some trouble to make sure that we realize there's a continuity between the body that went into the grave and the body that came up out of the grave. So that they use it in these, they speak of it in this terms, the same numerical body, one for one identity. And yet the nature of that body is changed. So that the body is the same body, and yet it's a different body. The body is the same numerical body, and yet its nature has been totally transformed. Another way of doing it is looking at the new heavens and the new earth. Now, some have suggested the idea eschatologically that the present heavens and the present earth will be totally annihilated. That is, they will cease to exist. And that a totally new heavens and new earth will be created ex nihilo. Others have suggested, no, what you've got going here is a similar situation to the resurrection body of Christ. There will be a new heavens and new earth in the sense that this present heavens and earth will be transformed. That this present heavens and earth will be cleansed and transformed and totally renovated. So that in a sense, they're new, and in a sense, they're the same. Sense, same, sense, new. Now there's a third way you can view that. You can view renovation in the sense that everything about you internally is changed. But as Hokema suggests, it's clearly new. It's clearly and definitely new, and yet there's still room for that which is new to become more new, if you wish. That is, more and more and more, as for instance in sanctification, like Christ. So that you're genuinely new and yet not completely new. Genuinely new yet not completely new. So there's a real transformation that has taken place internally, and that every part of you is affected. If you think of your faculties and powers, for example, describe what you are inside. You can think every power, every faculty has been affected by the new birth. But that does not mean that you are all that you are going to become. You are still becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, even though in a sense you've been made like him. In a sense, you're in him, and yet you're becoming more and more joined to him and related to him and transformed by that relationship. So that third idea can go a couple different ways. It can mean, again, that you're totally new inside, or it can mean that everything inside has been affected and changed in some way, but not that everything that was inside before you were converted has been annihilated, and everything is now newly created, ex nihilo. Again, see, the definition of creation comes into play here, how you understand creation. Yes, Leroy.
And so in that first sense, when we speak of the sinful nature and the new nature, it's that sense that...
Yes, yes, exactly. Yes.
That's the very
distinction of such as to me.
Yes.
All the time they deny the other senses of nature. Yes. Yes. If I didn't see the policy.
Right.
Right. Okay. Interestingly enough, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, somebody I know is going to say, what about the context? I mean, nobody said it yet, but I know it's an unspoken request. Well, it's interesting that Paul says, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And then verse 17. Now, what does Paul mean to know no man according to the flesh, or to know Christ according to the flesh? He, as far as we know, he never met the Lord Jesus. I mean, you know, we sometimes use the expression in the flesh, you know. Well, I don't think he's using it that way. So what does he mean, though we have known Christ according to or after the flesh, and we recognize from now on no man according to the flesh? The way Paul uses according to the flesh would seem to mean to know in a sinful way of looking at people, or a purely natural way of looking at people. We look at people naturally, and the way we look at people naturally, we look at their faults, we look at this, we look at that. We've looked at Christ that way, naturally. But we're not going to do that any longer. What's the antithesis to that, or the contrast to that? In the Spirit? Know them in the Spirit? What would that mean, Scott?
Would that have to do with like a spiritual eyesight, using, as we sometimes speak, spiritual glasses to interpret reality and maximum?
It could be that, especially when it uses the concept recognizing or known. Yeah, it could mean that. But something like that. And it's interesting, then it's the way you look at people, the way you look at people. That could be an argument for taking verse 17 as looking at the creation around you, the way you look at the creation around you. And verse 16 could be the way you look at people, verse 17 the way you look at the creation. And the creation could be inclusive of the people around you. So the way you look at things is entirely transformed. Why? Because you're in Christ. That could throw a little nudging in the direction of the first interpretation. But of course, the first interpretation, remember, has to presuppose that something's happened inside. So you're not entirely free of the third interpretation. If you look at things differently, it must be so because something's happened to you. So the first interpretation, therefore, captures both, I think. The third interpretation does not rule out the first. So maybe you can have it both ways. Maybe you can have your cake and eat it too. Okay. Is that helpful, John?
Yes.
Good. Oh, look at the time. That's not helpful. I'm sorry. Someone should have stopped me. Nobody said anything. You're all too polite.
Do we have the some articles on the thing that you mentioned just now, according for use of the according to the flesh? Do we have some articles or journal articles on this?
Some articles on the use of that?
Yeah, according to the flesh that you mentioned just now.
I'm sure there must be quite a bit of stuff on that because it's a common expression. I don't have it in my fingertips where those articles would be.
I think most people, they understand it in a way that refer to a person when they accept Christ, there's a change in inner change.
Yes.
Yes. So is that anything, is that this kind of concept is not complete? This kind of understanding, what do you think about this way of understanding of the inner change?
That's okay. That's all right. But it needs to be explained a little further. We have to do that. We're not finished yet. We have to do that. Remember that heart diagram on Romans 7? I have to expand that a little and make it a little more sophisticated. That's when we'll be able to look at that a little more.
Thank you.
Yeah,
Stephen, hey.
Right. It's impossible for man to get satisfaction in this life. I can't get no.
That's right.
Mick was really preaching from Ecclesiastes in that song.
I don't like it. But I still like it. I'm gonna try to play. I'm down, guys.